Joe invited you to our church picnic that is next Sunday. I'm very excited for my first Kairos church picnic. So if you haven't been to a Kairos church picnic before, me either, let's do it together. It's going to be so fun. And if you, I believe that the link is in to register, is in the email, is that correct? So if you don't get the email for whatever reason, you're still invited. We still want you to come to the picnic. The little QR code, if you'll just scan that, there's places where you can put information in and just make a little note in there, and we'll make sure that you get the link and you can register for the picnic. We're looking forward to that time together. We have been working on our sermon series, Then Sings My Soul, where we've looked at different songs that are important in our worship life and faith. And like Ryan told us, this morning we're going to look at 10,000 Reasons. That song, 10,000 Reasons, was written, and often you'll hear it on the radio, from Matt Redman, and it's based off of Psalm 103. So our scripture this morning, then, is going to be Psalm 103. As we get ready, then, to turn to the Word of God, let's go to God in prayer. Let me pray for us. Holy God, we give you thanks for this day, for this opportunity to be together in your presence. Lord, surely it is a joy and a delight to come together and to know you. And so, God, we pray now as we turn to your word that you would indeed speak, that the words that we read are your words, the words that are spoken are your words, the words that are heard are your words. And may this encounter with you be so powerful that we cannot walk away unchanged. Be present, dear God. In your name we pray, amen. So Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens, as high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, obedient to his spoken word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers that do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There was a professor at the college that I went to, Dr. Thompson, and he's everybody's favorite professor. He did things like he had class outside, or if you saw him around campus, he would wave enthusiastically and call your name. He was a literature professor. And so when he would teach, he had this amazing way of inviting you into the work that we were reading. Our favorite thing that he did is when he was talking, he would say, "Now, do you see how the author used this word here? So every time you see this word, you need to say to yourself, self, why is this word here? Or if they introduce a new character, you need to say to yourself, self, why is this character being introduced?" We were so tickled that he all the time wanted to have conversations with self. But it was this beautiful way of pulling us into that work, engaging us in a whole new way in the literature. And I think that's exactly what the psalmist is doing at the beginning of Psalm 103. The psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless my holy, thy holy name. That the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul. The psalmist is calling on the soul. Soul, bless the Lord. Praise God. Calling all that is within the psalmist to engage in praising God. Psalm 103 is categorized as a hymn of praise, and Walter Brueggemann, who is an Old Testament theologian and like a king of the Psalms, he does like a lot of work on the Psalms, and he says that a hymn of praise is a public song that is sung with abandonment in praise to God for the character of God's person or the nature of God's creating and liberating actions. Psalm 103 is a psalm that celebrates who God is. And the psalmist is getting so excited as the psalmist pulls in and calls on the psalmist's soul to worship. The psalmist gets so excited that the psalmist says, oh, we need to, there's so many reasons that we should praise the Lord, and begins to rattle off all of these reasons that we would praise the Lord. Now, I want you to notice when we get to that the psalmist isn't saying, my life is different. These are the good things God's done for me. This is how I'm changed. It's not about the psalmist at all. But it's an overcoming of God. It's a celebration in this list of God overcoming all that has disoriented God's people. It is a record of God's characteristic actions. So then we get these big, powerful verbs in the Psalms. Forgives, heals, redeems, crowns, satisfies, works. The psalmist is getting more and more excited, continuing to list out all of these things that God's done. Things that only God can do. Now, I want to make sure, as you're looking at these verbs, I want to make sure you see forgives, heals, redeems, crowns, satisfied, work. These are celebrating and remembering that which God has done, and that's an important part of what's happening in this psalm. But I want to make sure you see that it's important not because it shows what God has done for us, but we praise God because these things that God has done shows us who God is. And we praise because of who God is. So we have this beautiful, powerful list of characteristic actions that continue to demonstrate to us who God is. And the psalmist is going through, getting more and more excited, and God does this, and then God does this, and this is how we know who God is. And then the psalmist says, and I have receipts, I can name names. And so the psalmist then calls on Moses and reminds us then of what God did with the Israelites in the wilderness. It's this central formative act in the narrative of the Hebrew people. This is that God has gone to great lengths to save God's people, and not, by the way, with any help from God's people. Most of the time, they were arguing and complaining and making things difficult. But God, in God's love and mercy, that God saves the people, liberates the people. It continues to be this model of God's goodness and love and might and glory, demonstrating over and over again who God is. Which, just as a quick side note, the super cool thing, that if you are in that the men's Bible study, this week, the men's Bible study, where they were looking at Exodus 15, where Moses is singing a very similar song, praising God for the work that God did in the wilderness. And so that's very cool that it lines up with our sermon. And I will take this quick moment to tell you, if you want more information about the men's Bible study, we'd love for you to be part of it. That QR code, enter it in. We'll make sure you get invited to the men's Bible study. So we've got this list, right? And the psalmist is getting so excited and telling us all this thing, all these things that God has done, and how that demonstrates to us who God is, and tells us about Moses. And the psalmist is getting so excited. And then our psalm peaks at verse 8. Here is the crowning glory here in verse 8. Here is the creed that God's people have stood on for thousands of years, the ultimate statement of who God is. And verse 8 tells us the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. It is a beautiful, powerful verse that shows us who God is. And in the same way that Dr. Thompson would want to pull us into this verse so that we would fully experience it, I'm going to tell you, we're going to call our souls into this very verse. I want you to see how beautiful and powerful this verse is. The Hebrew for slow to anger is an idiom. So like when we say there's a frog in my throat, you don't actually mean there's a frog in your throat. You mean that your voice is like croaky or whatever. And so the idiom here, when we talk about God is slow to anger, the idiom is that God is long of nose. God has a big nose. And what this means is, you know when you get angry and it means that God's nose is so long that when he's breathing in just exacerbation at the ridiculousness of humans, God's nose is so long that before God can finish inhaling, the anger has dissipated. God is long of nose. The scripture tells us that God is merciful. And that word for merciful that we have in verse 8, we also have it in verse 4 and twice in verse 13. This is a really important word. And that word in Hebrew is rechem. And that word means womb. That God holds us as intimate and dear and tender as one would hold an unborn child in their very womb. And then God's steadfast love, the word there, the Hebrew word there, is hesed. And hesed is a little bit hard to translate into English, but what I want you to know is it's a covenant word. It has to do with relationship. It's about God's covenant promise and the way that God relates to us. It's a little bit like, you could sort of compare it to unconditional love. We talk about agape in the New Testament. But I don't want you to think emotion and feeling. I want you to think sacred relationship, a sacredness between God and God's people. And the verses that are going to come after to describe that hesed, they're going to talk about the vastness of the hesed, like the vastness of the heavens, and that it's as wide as the east is from the west, and it's as compassionate as a compassionate father would be towards his children. So we put all that together. Do you hear what I mean about verse 8? Do you hear what I mean about how beautiful and powerful and strong that verse is? The intimacy of the way God loves us and holds us, the vastness of God's relationship with us, the bigness of God's nose. It's a beautiful verse that demonstrates to us who God is. And when we see who God is, of course, we will praise and we will worship. The psalmist says, I have witnessed who God is, and I am then compelled to worship. And so then do we. That when we witness these things, these characteristics of who God is, we are also drawn then to worship God. That we too will name off 10,000 reasons. I do want to be honest. Relationships are complex, and I want to acknowledge that this means, when we talk about seeing who God is, this doesn't mean that we're not ever going to be mad at God or disappointed or somehow struggling with who we understand God to be. That's the reality of being in a relationship, and the Psalms will acknowledge that. There's lots of Psalms that are yelling at God and expressing frustration with God. But here, in Psalm 103, it's calling us to acknowledge and to respond to something that's bigger than ourselves and our own experience. It's calling us to acknowledge the essence of who God is and to worship. And so then when we acknowledge those big verbs, the way who God is in our lives, and it shows us who God is, we can't not praise and worship. All that is within us, our very souls cry out to bless the Lord. There's a theologian, an evangelist, and a preacher from the 18th century that you might have heard of, George Whitefield. And he preached several famous sermons, but in one of them he said, I'm going to tell you a story. The Archbishop of Canterbury in the year 1675 was acquainted with Mr. Butterton, the actor. One day the Archbishop said to Butterton, Butterton's the actor, pray inform me, Mr. Butterton, what is the reason you actors on stage can affect your congregations with speaking of things imaginary as if they were real, while we in the church speak of things real which our congregations only receive as if they were imaginary? Why, my lord, says Butterton, the reason is very plain. We actors on stage speak of things imaginary as if they were real, and you in the pulpit speak of things real as if they were imaginary. Therefore, added Whitefield, I will bawl, shout loudly. I will not be velvet-mouthed preacher. The realization of who God is was so powerful to Whitefield that his response was, I can't say it softly. I can't be gentle about my proclamation. I cannot contain this worship. I have seen God. I know who God is, and I am compelled to list off 10,000 reasons to praise, to invite others to know God and to praise and worship God, because who God is compels us to worship. This, by the way, this is the whole basis for the theological tradition that we find ourselves in this is a Reformed theology. Understanding who God is then directs the rest of our lives. We can't help but worship. We can't help but respond, to study the Bible, to give generously of our finances, to serve our community. Because God is good and big, we can't help but respond. On January 28th, 1986, you might remember that the Challenger space shuttle launched from Cape Canaveral. It was to be a historic flight. There were 7 crew members, and one of them was a teacher from New Hampshire. She had been selected. They were beginning the Teachers in Space program. You will remember that moments after the space shuttle launched, it began to break apart and then exploded, claiming the lives of all 7 crew members aboard. That week, my mom had the flu. And the morning of the launch, my dad couldn't wake my mother up. As the Challenger was exploding, the doctors in the emergency room was telling my dad that my mom was in a coma and he needed to call his pastor. Our lives were also exploding. It turned out that my mom had type 1 diabetes and her blood sugar had reached dangerous levels. Her organs were beginning to shut down. However, a kind man, he turned out to be a very kind man and a miraculous doctor, Dr. Diamond, saved my mama's life. My mom was 25 years old, and that day we gave thanks because she was going to get to see 26. And every year after that, my mom went back to visit Dr. Diamond. She would go and thank him and tell him how grateful she was that he had saved her life. A couple years ago, Dr. Diamond retired, and my mom went in for one last appointment and wept as she hugged him. But because of who Dr. Diamond was, because of the good things he did and demonstrated the goodness of who he was, my mom got a new chance to live, and she does so now with deep gratitude. As a matter of fact, one of the greatest lessons that I have learned from my mom is to be grateful, and to be grateful for the birthdays. While lots of us are complaining about gray hairs and wrinkles on our birthdays, my mom always gives thanks, celebrating because she wasn't supposed to be 30 or 40 or 50 or 60, and yet here we are. So because of the goodness, my mom has responded with a joyful gratitude. She can't help but respond with joy and gratitude. In the same way as people who know the goodness of God, our faith and worship and praise is a grateful response to who God is. That God holds us, as intimately as a mother in her womb, that God calls us into a vast covenant relationship, and that God has a big nose. And that compels us to worship. And so we give thanks, and so we praise. And so I'm going to invite you then to think about, what does that look like in your life? As our musicians come back up here, they're going to play back through 10,000 Reasons just a little bit. And you've got a card on the end of your pew. And I'd love for you to think about, what compels you to worship? How have you seen who God is, and it compels you to worship? And then when we come forward, I'll tell you this again in just a minute, but when we come forward for communion, I'm going to invite you to bring that forward as part of your offering. And then we're going to have them to put up and to use for different things. But take this next time to reflect and to think, why are we compelled to worship? Who is God? Let's continue to worship.